Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee, our Father, that thou wilt bless this word as it goes out this day throughout the nation. And we ask thee that thou shalt bless it and use it to thy glory in the hearts of those who listen. And we praise thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're studying in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and have come now to the 12th verse. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, before dealing with this passage, it's necessary to establish the translation. The various versions give various renderings of the original Greek. A composite translation of various versions would read as follows: for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, that is, between Jew and non-Jew. For the same Lord is Lord over all, generous, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. All men are alike in God's sight. The free offer of salvation that is made to all men is grounded and founded on the fact that God has made Jesus Christ Lord of all, and that he can give richly and generously to all who come to him, because he has opened a fountain of all blessing in Christ, and through him can make known the riches of his grace. Now first it should be noted that all of the promises that are set forth in this paragraph are based on quotations from the Old Testament. The apostle was addressing himself primarily to his own people, but secondarily to all men. And he wanted all to know that God had been consistent throughout all the centuries, and that salvation, both before and since the time of Christ, had been set forth as simple faith in God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing to the hearts of these Israelites it must have been to find the way of salvation in their Old Testament scriptures. We remember the joy that was in the hearts of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus Christ revealed himself to them on Resurrection Day, by means of truth as it was found in the Old Testament. Let us go over the details of this story. It's in Luke chapter 24. On the day that our Lord rose from the dead, there were two disciples who left the small group of those who had been following Jesus and made their way towards their home in a little village about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. The one of them was Cleopas, and the other was, in all probability, his wife. They were discouraged, downcast, weary, sad. They were talking about the events of the previous days, the arrest, the trial, the scourgings, the sufferings, and the death of Jesus. And this was as far as their knowledge of him went. They did not know that he had been raised from the dead. As they made their way along the road, talking of these things, the Lord himself drew near to them and inquired as to their sadness. It was his purpose, of course, to turn their sorrow into joy. And the deeper the sorrow is felt, the higher the joy will soar. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation which you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" They had last seen Jesus, bruised and bleeding, his appearance so marred beyond human semblance, we read in Isaiah. And then his body dead. Now they did not recognize him in his risen, glorified form, and their eyes were kept from recognizing him. When he asked Cleopas to continue, the disciple went on with the story of the Savior's death. To illustrate how little faith this pair had, we hear him say that they had been among the disciples that morning and had heard the rumor of Christ's resurrection. "Some women of our company amazed us," he said. "They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, and they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went out to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And yet, in spite of all this, Cleopas and his wife had started home. And it's not strange that Jesus is forced to rebuke them for their lack of faith. But the reason I bring in their story at this point is to illustrate the wonderful way in which the Lord uses the scriptures of the Old Testament to bring light and life through the simple truth of the gospel as it is revealed in the prophets. Christ answered and said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then we read this remarkable statement, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Christ interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Coming to their home, he was invited in, and the words of their invitation have become very precious to us through their use in one of our most beloved hymns. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. And as they thus appealed to him, he responded and entered their home, deigning to partake of their humble fare. And as he took bread and broke it, they suddenly realized that this was the Lord Jesus himself, and he vanished out of their sight. And then we read that they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened unto us the scriptures? And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, I can assure any soul that you too will experience the joy of the burning heart if you will see that Jesus Christ is in the whole of the scriptures. This is the heart of the message in Romans 10. Whosoever, whosoever, and this message, whosoever, comes quoted from the Old Testament. Now the first of these quotations is from Isaiah. The Holy Spirit has translated it into Greek as, Whosoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. But the original Hebrew reads, Whosoever believes in him shall not make haste. It's Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. God announces the judgment is coming, but that the one who puts his trust in Christ shall not make haste, shall not be running away in confusion. There will be no shame for the believer. It will not make any difference what race the man has belonged to. It will not make any difference as to the religious forms and ceremonies which have bound him. If a man will turn to Christ, the Christ whom God has made Lord of all, he will find that God has opened a door through Christ, and that any man who is willing to come in this simple way through the lowly Savior will be received. Now we must further note that this text teaches that God has made Christ to be Lord over all. What think ye of Christ? This is the most important question that any man can ever face, and our answer to this will determine our eternal state and our eternal position in that state. For Christ is the image of the invisible God, he tells us, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is from Colossians 1. And thus the Holy Spirit writes to the believers in the town of Colossae. To the church at Philippi, as we read in the second chapter, he revealed all that the Lord Jesus had done in leaving the throne of God in heaven in order to go down to the earth, in order to become a man, in order to submit himself to death, even to death by crucifixion. It was because of this, he said, that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if I may say it reverently, the Bible reveals to us that God has a one-track mind, and that he has no thoughts concerning humanity except as they touch the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to him, and through him glory to the Father. All future plans for this universe are bound up in Christ. To the Ephesian church, the Holy Spirit revealed these truths about the future for the believers and for Christ. For we read in Ephesians 1 that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. Now this is stupendous beyond all human thought. That Jesus Christ is Lord of all becomes the focal point for all thinking. In Philip's translation, it's, "Now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him also were created power and dominion, ownership and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through and for him. He is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. And now, he is the head of the body which is composed of all Christian people. Life from nothing began through him, and life from the dead began through him. And he is, therefore, justly called the Lord of all. It was in him that the full nature of God chose to live, and through him God planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And this is what I'm working at all the time, with all the strength that God gives me. I wish you could understand how deep is my anxiety for you and for all who have never met me. How I long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How I long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ himself. For it is in him and in him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, before going on to the next phase of truth as revealed here in Romans 10, we should remember that the very first time the gospel was ever preached to those who were not Jews, the preaching was centered in the lordship of Christ. Christ had given the keys to Peter. Peter had used the first key on the day of Pentecost to declare the truth of Christ and the resurrection to his own people, the people of Israel. The second key was used in the house of Cornelius, as recorded in the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts, in order to open the door for the Gentiles. Now, since that moment, of course, the doors have been open wide, and no further use of the keys has ever been made, nor will there be any further use for these keys. There is no need for a key when the door is open. Now, Peter was by nature narrow, insular, ignorant. His background was that of a fisherman in a corner of Galilee, which was a corner of Palestine, which was a far corner of the Roman Empire. If Christ had declared before his death that Peter would be sitting down with Gentiles within a few months and eating with them, we believe that Peter would have left him immediately and would, with a shake of the head, have noted how easy it was to be deceived by somebody. For in order for the race prejudice to be broken down in Peter, it took the death and resurrection of Christ, the personal revelation of Christ to Peter, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then a divine revelation with a detailed commandment for him to go among Gentiles. Now Peter began his teaching of the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius with these words, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit any one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. So I asked then why you sent for me." And when Cornelius informed Peter that God had given him a vision, telling him to send for Peter, Peter began to preach. Now remember that these are the first sentences in which the gospel truth was ever presented to any Gentile whatsoever. We read it in Acts 10. "Truly I perceive," said Peter, "truly I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Now note that sentence in the proclamation. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You see, not 50 words had been spoken before there came the heart of all truth. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And then after briefly recounting the details of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and then his post-resurrection experiences with his disciples, Peter concluded, "And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, when Peter said this, he might almost have been quoting our text from Paul, but this text in Romans was not written for many years after Peter, but the truth of this text was as certain in that first day as it is today. There is no difference, no distinction, no partiality between the Jew and the non-Jew, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now the last point which we can bring out of this text in our present study is that the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of all, makes freely available all of his riches for anyone who will come and avail himself of the blessings which are there for any and all comers. Oh, it's one thing to possess great wealth, and another thing to make it available to those who have not been so fortunate in life. Miserliness is an abominable thing, while generosity is a divine attribute. Generosity is the outflow of love, and God is love. I'm not talking about spendthriftness, which is the outcome of pride, but generosity which flows from love. Now our text tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and that not only is he rich, but that his riches flow out in divine generosity as he bestows his riches on all who call upon him. This is a part of the good news, which is to be found throughout the whole of the Word of God. What is the good news of the gospel? But that God makes all necessary things available to man who has bankrupted himself through sin and who has great need. Do you have need? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be yours as well. God, who spared not his own Son, we read in Romans 8, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also freely give us all things with him? Now for this earth life, God tells us that he richly furnishes us everything to enjoy. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. And then in the Psalms we read, "No good thing does the Lord withhold from them who walk uprightly." And for spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." When I was but a child, I learned a hymn that is commonly sung in many of our churches, and which, though blessed to many people, is nevertheless a measure of man's little faith. The hymn tells us that when we are in the midst of the storm, we are to think of the things that God has done for us, and that we will be surprised by God's generosity. You know the hymn. "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." Now, should we really be astonished, surprised, at the outflow of his love? Is it so extraordinary that he has poured out the fruit of his love upon those for whom he died? Would it not rather be astonishing if Jesus Christ did not bless abundantly? It would be more in accordance with the text that we have seen in this study if we were to sing, "Count your blessings, weigh them ton by ton, and it won't surprise you what the Lord hath done." Nor can we be surprised in any moment of our life at the lavish wonder of the bounties of his grace. Christ is the spring, the source, the fountain, the stream of all blessings, the fullness of his blessing is more than the fullness of the oceans. Isaiah, in the midst of his prophecies of coming blessings, bursts into song at the thought of the never-failing supply that is open to us. We read in Isaiah 12, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be done in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." You remember the hymn, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." Yes, the stream of God is there for you. The stream of God flows in the desert. The streams of God gush forth from the rock. The streams of God make glad the city of God. Call upon him, and the riches of grace will flow. Come unto him, and he will refresh you. Drink of that stream and live. Keep drinking from that stream, and have life more abundantly. And our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall bless this truth to each listening heart in this hour. We give thee the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.